our series in 1 Peter, though we're not necessarily talking too much in 1 Peter. Today we're focusing on communion, and we're doing it in a bit of a different way. You see, the communion that we celebrate, the Lord's Supper here, is all about the sacrifice of Christ, Him giving His body and pouring out His blood for you and me. And so today our service is built around that, in that the first part of the service we'll be focusing on the sacrifice of Jesus' body as represented in the bread, and then we'll take the bread together. And then following that, there'll be a sermon and songs and sermon about the blood and the blood of the new covenant that Christ poured out for us. And then we'll partake in communion together. And again, this really is a first step as we come to the book of 1 Peter. I want to encourage you over the next several weeks to be reading through the book of 1 Peter, looking at the sacrifice of Christ and what that means for us as we live in a hostile world. And I just want to encourage you to be, again, looking in your bulletin at the themes and the memory passages that we've recommended, and really put those to your heart. Let the Lord speak to you through 1 Peter, and let today be a day of self-evaluation in light of the Lord's sacrifice, and that you will be able to really focus on the Lord this morning in light of His sacrifice. So let's pray now as we begin our time of singing. Lord, we do come to You thankful. Thankful for all You have given, because You have sacrificed Yourself for us. And so this morning, as we sing and we worship, we remember that sacrifice, and our hearts pour out in glad adoration, Father, before You, that we can worship a God who has given up all so that You would bring us to Yourself. And we come to You now with grateful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please, let's stand together. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh."
Reading through the Gospels, you'll notice that up to the time of the rejection, Christ was offering Himself as the King of Israel. But at that point, at the point of rejection, Christ took a sharp turn and began to move toward Jerusalem to offer Himself as the supreme sacrifice for sin. Being rejected by the religious leaders of Jerusalem and most of the people of Israel, it was time to move toward the cross. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we learn that Christ took on the limitations of men, became God incarnate, God in the flesh, in order to be obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And when you look at that passage, especially chapters 2, verses 5 through 8, you will see that our Lord did something that was really important. He took on Himself flesh. The best illustration that I know to help us to understand this is just what I'm doing now. I know you thought I was going crazy. What did they do? What did I just do? I put on my jacket. I put on something. And that's exactly what Philippians 2, 5 through 11, particularly 5 through 8, says about our Lord Jesus Christ, that He took on Himself the limitations of men. He became man. Before, He was God. But now, He's the God-man together. When Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verses 21, that since Christ has suffered for you, What he's doing is recalling his efficacious, substitutionary, and sin-bearing death, his redemptive suffering as the one sacrifice for you and for me, the sacrifice for sin. While talking about suffering and the attitude we must have in the midst of suffering, we are told that Christ committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. This is a quote from Isaiah 53:9. Christ would never violate God's law. First Peter continues, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. The central reality of the Lord's suffering was a sacrificial death. Redemption is substitutionary, for it means that Christ paid the price that we could not pay. He paid it in our stead, and we go free. When Peter said he himself, when he says he himself bore our sins, it's an emphatic position. And that stresses that the Son of God voluntarily, without coercion, died as the only sacrifice for sin of all who would believe in him. When Peter said he bore our sins, the term bore is from a word that means to carry a massive heavy weight of sin. Peter understood the truth of the substitutionary death and grasped the significance of Christ as the full and final offering for sin. Jesus endured death in his body on the cross and the separation from the Father for the time. Christ took the full punishment for those who would believe. When Christ died, he did so that the believers might die to sin and live to righteousness. The term for might die, when he says that they might die to sin, means to be away from or to depart or cease from existing. In other words, Christ died for believers to separate them from sin, from sin's punishment. Paul, like Peter, put the supreme importance on Christ's substitutionary atonement when he wrote to the Galatians, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a cross.'" Now the Lord, just before he was crucified, during the Passover meal in the upper room, in John 13 through 16, the Lord had much to say to the disciples, knowing that within hours he would be crucified. He wanted to prepare them for what was ahead of them. Although he knew that he would suffer tremendously, he also knew that what was about to happen was necessary for the salvation of souls. During the last Passover meal, in which he would take part, Christ took bread, and having given thanks for it, broke it, and distributed it among the disciples, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread remained bread, but it was a symbol. The bread became a symbol of his body, and knowing that his body was going to hang on the cross. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, instructed the Corinthian church in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians that Christ had in fact instituted a memorial. That memorial was designed to do two things. First, it looked back, reminding us that Jesus Christ suffered and died in our stead. It was a substitutionary atonement. His body hung on the cross. He paid the price that we could not pay. The cross being the worst death, suffering, and pain, and humiliation. And he did it in our place. Then the memorial looked ahead in terms of Christ coming again with a promise. He said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes." Men, will you come forward as we take of the bread? Dinner. Took bread, and he broke it, and he distributed it among the disciples. And he said to them, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our gracious Father, we thank you for the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come from heaven, and that he was willing to take on a body. And Lord, that from that point on, he became the God-man. And Lord, we thank you that he was willing to humble himself, become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, which was such an ignominious death. And so now, Father, we ask that as we take of this bread, that you would help us to remember the fact that Christ's body hung on that cross for us, and that he died in our place. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat together.
We'll be grateful enough. There are not enough words to express our gratitude to you. And there are not enough things we could give you to show how grateful we are for all that you have done. And yet, here we are at a time in our service when we give. And we give that this giving represents our hearts before you, that we want to give all, Lord. And so now as we give joyfully and in response to your great giving. In Jesus' name, amen.
You will be with me. When I'm standing in the fire, I will not be overcome. Through the valley of the breaking through. The dark of night will not overtake me. I am pressing into you. Lord, you fight my every battle. And I will not You're my refuge in the storm. Through these trials, you've always been faithful. You bring healing to my soul, for I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. No, I'm not alone. You will go before me. You will
stand together, and we'll continue to sing.
Good morning. We've looked at the bread and the sacrifice that Jesus made in giving his flesh. Now we're going to look at the significance of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, at points in history in the Christian church, the church has been criticized for being cannibalistic. As people in the world heard about the eating of the flesh and drinking of the blood of Jesus, they equated that with the cannibalism that many of the pagan religions and pagan beliefs followed, and they criticized the church for that, not realizing and not understanding, partly because of the paganism, partly because of the uneducated status of much of the world in ancient times, and partly because of just general ignorance, that the whole sacrament that we celebrate as communion was a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his sacrifice, of his death, and a reminder to Christians that this is what we were to do. As Pastor Russ said, until he comes again. We look back at what Christ did and the sacrifices he made, and we look forward to his coming again. So if you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, I want to read a couple verses from there. Matthew 26, starting in verse 27, then he took the cup. Now this is after he had instituted the bread. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So as we see here, Jesus is doing a couple of things in establishing the sacrament of communion and the taking of the bread and the taking of the cup. He's, first of all, looking back to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and he's looking forward to this new covenant, this new testament that he is establishing. When we recognize the shedding of the blood, that's something that the Jewish people, the Hebrews, had done for many centuries. All the way back, the actual shedding of the blood was established in the law of Moses, but it goes back even further than that. Abraham sacrificed animals. Even Abel, all the way back in the very beginning of Genesis, sacrificed animals as an acceptable service to the Lord, an acceptable way of meeting the Lord. So they do this because the Hebrew people, unlike many of the other pagan peoples at the time, because we need to understand throughout history, some of the most educated people in the world were the Jewish people, were the Hebrew people. And it was partly because of the writings they had of Moses and other men, and it was largely because God had spoken to them, and they were God's people, and he gave them that education, that intelligence, the ability to think and reason that many other people who followed the pagan gods did not have. And so they understood that the blood flowing through the body of the animals and then eventually and of mankind was very important. It sustained life. And when that blood stopped flowing, the animal or the person was then dead. Now, today we have all kinds of science to back up the flow of the blood and how important that is for putting nutrients into the cells of the body and for taking the things out of the body that are not needed, and how the flow of the blood is very important in sustaining life. And so they recognized that when the blood stopped flowing, that life was over. And they recognized that there was something special about that substance that we call blood. And as they sacrificed, we'll see from Hebrews that became a very important part of both the old covenant of Moses and the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would, turn in your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 9. And here in Hebrews chapter 9, we have, first of all, the new covenant that the Lord Jesus established and the importance of that, and then looking back at the importance of the blood of the animals in the Old Testament of Moses. I want to start reading in verse 12 of Hebrews 9. The writer of Hebrews says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, and those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the benefactor. For a testament is in force after the men are dead, since it has no power at all while the benefactor lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise, he sprinkled the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." Later verses are going to explain how the priests had to carry on for years, all the way up to the time of Christ, how the priests had to carry on the sacrificing of animals, the sprinkling of blood over the various parts of the tabernacle to cover the sins of mankind, to cover the sins of those Hebrews who would come before the living God, who couldn't come of their own because of the filth of their sin, but covered under the blood of those animals, they could come before the priest who would go before God. But Jesus, when he came, he established a new covenant, a new testament that is much better than the old testament, the old covenant, in that we know we no longer have to sacrifice animals on a regular basis because the Lord Jesus Christ was our sacrifice, and being a perfect sacrifice, it was once for all. And what we have to do now is believe in faith in that sacrifice that he made. And as he calls us to do that, we see that we can partake in the new covenant and the benefits of it. Let's look at some of those benefits there in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes and the heifers sprinkled the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God?" And the idea there of cleanse your conscience, the blood of the animals, the sacrificial bull, the sacrificial goat, the sacrificial lamb, covered their flesh so that they could go before the priest and go before God. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is so powerful that it cleanses our very conscience. And the idea there is actually it cleanses our very heart. To the Hebrew people and to people in general, the heart is like the center of the soul, the center of the person. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has the power not only to cover our flesh so that we can go to God, but it has the power to cleanse our hearts so that we can go before God. And as we read on here later on, it gives us an eternal inheritance. And eternal means how long? Well, forever, no ending, in sight. An eternal inheritance. The Hebrew people, the Jews, were very proud of the inheritance that they had gotten from Abraham. And many times we read this in the Old Testament, that we are Abraham's children. And they looked forward to, when they were out of the promised land, they looked forward to getting back into the promised land. When they were in the promised land, they, of course, you know, they didn't do a very good job of living in the promised land. But they were looking at the promised land and living in the promise of the inheritance that they had gotten through Abraham. But here we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God, and because he is also perfect sinless man, his blood not only allows us to look to the inheritance of a land as the Jews, the Hebrews did, but it gives us a promise of an eternal inheritance, and we know that that eternal inheritance is with the Lord in heaven, and we can look forward to that. Notice also that it says that it gives us the power to serve a living God. And I think this was probably very, very powerful in the day that it was given, because there were many people in that world, in the world at that time, who believed in some kind of God with a little g. And they were serving these gods with little g's. But none of them were a living God. They were made of stone. They were made of wood. They were made of brass. They may have been alive at one time and had died. They didn't serve a living God. They served a dead God or a stone God. Whereas here we're told that because of the blood of Christ and then eventually because of his resurrection, we serve a living God. And that should be an exciting thing for us, to serve a living God. And as we serve that living God, the Lord Jesus on that night that he was betrayed and tried gave this sacrament for us as a symbol to remember him, to remember his sacrifice, to remember what he had given up. The Lord Jesus Christ was very God and very man. And as Pastor said, he took on flesh. He took on blood. And then he willingly gave up that flesh and he gave up that blood because of his great love for you and me. It was because of his love for us that he suffered the sacrifice. He suffered the pain and agony of going to the cross, hanging on that cross, having his blood flow out of the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side so that he could redeem us of our sins and cleanse us so that we could live eternally and serve a living God. And we should thank the Lord for that. And he says to do this in remembrance of me. Without faith in Christ, who are we serving? Well, we're serving ourselves. We're serving the world. We're serving the darkness of the world. But with faith in Christ, we're told that we have the power, the ability to serve a living God. And it's because of that faith in Christ that we can serve that living God. People, many folks are out there trying to serve God on their own power. And they're failing. And whenever we step out in our own power to serve the Lord, it doesn't work. We have to have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of his blood through the Holy Spirit, which is talked about here in Hebrews, that he gives us freely to love him and to serve him. And this act of communion helps us to periodically remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us because of his great love for us. It helps us to remember who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it helps us to remember what we should be doing, living, or serving the living God and living for Him. So, gentlemen, if you would get ready and come forward, we'll take the cup now. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sacrifice that he made. Lord, his willingness to take on flesh and blood, come and dwell among us, serve us, and then willingly give up that flesh and blood that we might have life, eternal life with you, because of your great love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us take together.